There's a whole lot of speculation today about current events surrounding the coronavirus. You can't go anywhere, you can't talk to anybody without the subject coming up. And now a whole lot is being said and talked about with its vaccine. As to its effectiveness, I guess you're going to have to be the judge. That's your deal. And by the way, Christian, if somebody does, that's their business. If you do, that's your business. Amen? We dealt with that last week, and I think it's just a good spot to be, and so forth. Now, there have been reports of possible vaccine IDs in order to travel and to go to certain places. And, of course, as a result of that, we have Christians who say that's the mark of the beast. I've been saved for 54 years coming up, 55, and I've been hearing this all of my life. All sorts of things been described as mark of the beast. Well, this looks pretty real, but let me read you something before we get to our text this morning. It's found in Revelation. It says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. And no doubt you've heard the term 666. And you've seen that. Matter of fact, many movies depict it and so forth. There are some who believe that there's some sort of computer chip that is going to be given through the syringe as well, and will embed itself in the hand or the forehead, containing ID and tracking devices. I don't know. If I said I don't care, would you be upset with me? And there really is a reason I don't care. Before you get all caught up in these theories, remember, if you're saved, you will be gone into the presence of the Lord. It's called the rapture. Now, if you're planning on dealing with those things, I'm sorry about your theology. But I want to share with you this morning why I believe that there is a rapture, a taking away, it's what the term means, of God's people being taken right straight to heaven, no death, and we call it pre-tribulation rapture. There might actually be a better term for it, because the word tribulation sometimes has multiple meanings. If you're having a problem, you can call it tribulation. You can look at the seven years of Jacob's trouble, which is the correct Bible definition, and you can call it tribulation. And then some people look at the last 3.5 years of that time and call it the Great Tribulation. But that's not important to our study this morning, for I want us to look at the pre-tribulation rapture based upon Scripture. So if you would please, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's some verses that end with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I read this often at gravesites. The last thing you want to leave people with is hope. And when you walk away from a grave and you realize that loved one you will not see again until eternity, it's a difficult time. And you're looking for hope. And so here's the hope, and let's go to it. Chapter 4, verse number 13, and notice what it says. I like the first phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that's an old word meaning precede, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you would please, you can hold your spot there. Turn back to Revelation chapter number 19. Book of Revelation chapter number 19. And I want to go to verse number 11. In verse number 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your precious word. Oh God, I pray that you would teach us today. For most in this room, it's probably review. It's probably remembrance. But, oh God, how we need to remember your word. And so often we forget, and so often we even get confused on things. But help us have our minds very solid in this event that is soon to take place. We pray that you might bless and work in our hearts, and through it bring encouragement to your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The scriptures we have read, I believe, form the basis for the coming of Christ. Now we notice that though he be in both, there is a difference. We find one as he comes to the clouds and we ascend to meet him. That's found in 1 Thessalonians. And this is what we might call a resurrection. We're taken up body, soul, and spirit into the very presence of God. We find the trumpet will sound, the shout of God goes forth, and I mean in an instant we find another place, the twinkle of an eye, it says, we'll be taken to the presence of God. I don't know about you, I'm ready. The other is the coming of the Lord to the earth. One's to the clouds, the other is to the earth. And when he comes to the earth, we see in Revelation 19, he comes to exercise his wrath. This is not a resurrection. Not at all. There are different descriptions of his coming that point to two different events. And they're referred to, as we find in 1 Thessalonians, we refer to it as the rapture. And in the book of Revelation, we refer to it as the revelation, or he is revealed. Understand, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It means to be taken up. It's a truth, but the word itself is not there. And so we have the rapture and the revelation. Now, confusion comes to many people when we look at this subject, and it comes because we do not make a distinction between the Jewish people and the church. The local church is not an extension of the Jew. I find today that there are groups of people who get together and they have the feasts and they go through all the rigmarole that the Jewish people did. And they call themselves Christians. I personally know some of these people. And really, I feel sad for them. They do not understand. The church is different. It is not an extension of the Jew. Now, there's much in common with both, but there's much that's different as well. Let me share a couple things. When the Jews went to the tabernacle, what did they do? They sacrificed a lamb. You and I, we know that the lamb has sacrificed himself. We don't go to sacrifice a lamb. We go because he has been sacrificed. There is a difference. We find in the New Testament during what sometimes we refer to as the church age, there is the moral law. But the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. Remember, he fulfilled the law. And what it's talking about is those ceremonies, all of those ceremonies pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were different feasts, there were different offerings and so forth, and all of that, that's been fulfilled in Christ. The moral law has been repeated in the New Testament. And we were still not supposed to kill each other because we're saved. I know there's some weeks that we'd like to. And thank God, you know, the Spirit of God dwells within us, or we'd all be in jail. The promises to the Jew had to do with the land. But the promises we find for the church is for the soul and the spirit. And oftentimes people mix those two things up. And because of this confusion, we come to a scripture like Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to go through it this morning. It's a lengthy chapter and a great study. But many people look at that and they think that is for the Christian, because it talks about two and one being taken. But we have to stop and understand something. When Matthew 24 was written, when it took place, the church hadn't started yet. You say, what's important about that? Well, the church is under a new covenant, is it not? It's called the New Testament. We find something very true as we go back to the Old Testament, that is this, that a testament is not enforced until the death of the testator. Some of you have wills that are made out. Those wills do not come into force until you are dead. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. And so we find that there's a new covenant that has been made, and it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's understand something. When did the church start? Now, well, there's disagreement, and we can disagree on this agreeably, but this is what I believe. In the book of Matthew, it tells us that upon this rock I will build my church. What tense is that in? If you're an English student, what tense is that in? I will build my church. It's future tense, future tense. You go to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, and you find something else. And this is the day of Pentecost, and it says there were added 3,000 souls, added unto them. Isn't that interesting? What tense is that? Added, is that present, past, or future? If you're adding something, it's present. If you added it, it's already taken place. Isn't that not true? Added. So if we take English in a little lesson there, we find something. The church evidently happened between the time Christ said that he was going to build it and the time it said it was added to. Now, I personally believe that there's a time that that took place. And I believe that be when the Lord Jesus Christ had already died, had been in the presence of God with the blood of the Lamb, the covenant had been sealed, the new covenant, and he returns to this earth. Remember he said to Mary that he was yet to ascend? Don't touch me. But later, when the disciples all see him, what does he tell them to do? Touch him. Touch him. Something took place that day, and I believe that that day was the very day, and we can read it in Scripture, that he said to them, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of folks say, well, the church started on the day of Pentecost because they were filled with the Spirit of God. No, the Lord said, be ye filled with the Spirit before that day. And thus, I believe it took place. And to me, that is the time that it did. You say, why is that so important? Well, I believe it's important because when you go back to chapter 24, listen to this verse. It says, knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's so important about that? Well, it's talking to the Jew, and it's also saying something else. It's going clear back to the time of the flood, and it says, took them all away. Who did it take away? The wicked. They were wiped out. And he says, that's the way it's going to be. Now, that's interesting. Know this, not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we have the wicked taken away. Okay? And he says, when he comes, it's going to be the same way. Is that 1 Thessalonians 4 or Revelation chapter 19? Book of Revelation. Because we find here that he comes for judgment. Comes for judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the saved they're taken up, and it's to be ever with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, I like this, says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's how we hear somebody talking about being taken to the presence of God. We get excited about it because we're willing for that to take place. Sure looks a whole lot better than what we're going through. Now let's stop and think. Many folks talk of the signs of the times. Have you heard that? No doubt you've used the term at some point or other. And they look at what is happening around about them, and they declare that we are in the tribulation or that we are very near. Again, I've been hearing this for 55 years. I knew a guy right after I was saved that sold his house, moved into the back of his shop that had two bedrooms and about five kids because he believed the Lord was coming back within a few weeks. Now, we're to believe he's coming back any time. And that's right. It's an imminent return. See? And we want to be there. But folks look at that, and they start in becoming really kind of silly at times. One of the things we need to understand, we look at the signs of the times. We understand we aren't saved for wrath. We're not saved to go through that. We are saved from wrath. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. Now, in order for the tribulation or this time of Jacob's trouble to begin, I believe that which is restraining it must be taken away. Let me share what I mean here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that means to be restrained, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery doth already work, only he who now letteth or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. Who's that referring to? Most people would say the Holy Spirit. That was my position for years and years. But let me share you some thoughts this morning. We find from the Word of God that we are salt. Is that not true? And salt is a preservative against the full-scale offense of Lucifer. And so many, and including me, believe the Holy Spirit is the withholder. But nowhere do we find in Scripture where the Spirit of God departs. It's Christians who depart. And thus, his influence through Christians will be gone. Do you see what I'm saying? We go to Matthew chapter 25. Here's an interesting thought. It talks about the separation of the sheep and goats. Remember reading about that? If the rapture occurred at the second coming, why would the sheep and goats need to be separated immediately after the second coming? The rapture had already done the job. You see, we're taken out before that time comes. And that sheep and goat thing is at the end of the tribulation period. At the rapture, the shout is going to come. The trumpet call will go forth. But the revelation, or the second coming to the earth, we find something different takes place. The angels gather them. That's important. Let me read. Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice this next verse. Starts with "and," connecting. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's come back. Trumpet does sound. The angels go, and they gather them, and they bring him to where he's at. Brethren, that is teaching before the church was formed. And by the way, the word elect, most often in the Old Testament, is referring to the Jewish people. This is a recall of the Jews. Matter of fact, the righteous are seen in heaven before his second coming. Are you in Revelation chapter 19? Go to number 1, verse number 1 with me. It says, after these sayings, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judges, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants of her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came out of heaven saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith, These are the true saints of God." Interesting. That takes place, by the way, before he comes back. They are seen in his presence in heaven before his second coming. There's another reason I believe that you and I will not be in this earth or on this earth after or during the tribulation. The church is never mentioned after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. Up to that point, it's mentioned 22 times. Not until you get to the very last chapter, chapter 22 and verse 17, do you find that the church is mentioned. Why? It's because it's a time that's primarily dealing with the troubles of Jacob and is dealing with Israel particularly. Am I going to go through all of that? No. Am I going to be presented with the temptation to take the mark of the beast because I might not be able to buy groceries without it? Not the mark of the beast. We might deal with something similar. That could happen in our country this year. There's talk of that right now. But there's a difference between those kinds of happenings and the actual mark of the beast. I don't believe I have to deal with that. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be gone. Let me share something else with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also would sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Who's involved in this? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, having died and rose again. What do we learn from Scripture, from the book of Romans? We learn that we are saved by our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get saved any other way. You don't get saved any other way. Now there's folks who will come along and say, well, before the church age, people got saved by works and faith. It's not possible. There are those who say during tribulation they're going to be saved by works and faith. It's not possible. Salvation's always been the same way because we put our belief and our trust in Christ. You see, I believe him when he says that he's going to shout and the trumpet's going to sound, I'm going to be caught up together and be with him forever in the air. I believe that. Well, you're silly. I might be silly, but you're stupid. Do you want to be silly with me or stupid like yourself? I guess is the question. I know that was not politically correct words. But the big objective is Christ. Amen? It's he and he alone. Christian, there's all kinds of things happened even this week. Things that scare us, things that we look at and say, oh my goodness, how could this ever happen? Wasn't it interesting that this week, that during our inaugural address, we were told that we were to treat people with dignity? You know what? For the first time in months, I agreed with him. We need to treat each other with dignity. We need to treat little children with dignity who are still in the womb and not tear them apart and pull them out of the womb and throw them in a dumpster. Amen? That's dignity. We need to treat our young girls with dignity who are scared to death of some boys that'll come into the bathroom while she's doing her deal. They need to be treated with dignity. Aren't we glad today that Jesus treats us with dignity? And so interested in us that he come and did the worst thing that ever happened to a man that we might be saved, that's to die for us. And he has such dignity that he puts us at his own right hand, makes us even in the eye. Listen, he calls us sons of God. Not the Son of God, but sons of God. He's the only begotten Son. We're brought into the family of God. How's that happen? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Just that simple. Wow. Part of the family. We sing that song sometimes, the family of God. And what a marvelous song, because that is depicting exactly what that's all about. You see, you're part of my family and we have the same Father if you're saved. Amen. Many received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. That makes you my brother in Christ. That's why sometimes we say brother and sister around here. Aren't you glad we don't call them brethren and sistren? But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. How's it all happen? Because of a relationship we have with Christ that draws us together. And sometimes I've said this, you know, I have my blood relatives and then I have my blood-bought relatives. Amen? Question is, are you my brother in Christ? Are you my sister in Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him? If you haven't, the rapture is not taking you away. And what you read in the book of Revelation, you're going to endure. And I want to tell you something. That is not a pretty picture. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, oh God, that we have great hope. Oh God, we look around, we see the signs of the times. We see all the things that are taking place. And yet we know, deep in our hearts, that what we need to be looking for is the coming of the Savior. The trumpet as it blows, the shout as it comes, and be caught up together with you. And all those things that sometimes we're so fearful of, we will escape from. Lord God, pray you'll bless, work in hearts and lives. If there's one here today without Christ, that you might reach down and touch their soul. In his name we pray. Amen.